Welcome back to the Rav Hirsch on Parsha series on OU Torah. This week we'll be studying Rav Hirsch's Perush on Parshas Truma. And Parshas Truma is replete with Rav Hirsch's interpretation of the symbols represented by or the symbols of the Kalim and the Mishkan and what they represent and their messages to us for how to live our lives. And I want to begin with the beginning of the Parsha. With the Aron. The Aron, of course, contains the Luchos and is symbolic of the Torah and observance of Torah. And Rav Hirsch begins by explaining the meaning of the composition of the Aron. The Aron is composed of three boxes, two of gold and one of wood in between the two gold boxes. And Rav Hirsch explains, based on his understanding of the meaning of the materials, what this means for the observance of Torah. He understands gold to be the purest form of metal. It almost always is found in nature in its purest form, and so it represents purity, consistency, something good. And so the gold what gold represents. The wood is a growing item. It comes from a tree which grows, it's alive. And so wood in general in the Kalim of the Mishkan, as far as the first is concerned, represents growth and development constant growth. And so to have the Aron, the composed of a wooden box surrounded by gold from inside and out, to Rav Hirsch means that the Torah is meant to develop us and train us and help us grow into better people, into good people, to grow in a way which leads us to serve Hashem. But this growth is bounded from outside and inside by gold, representing limits, representing an objective standard of good that does not grow, it's metal, it's inanimate, so it provides a boundary for the growth of the wood, meaning to say that our growth through Torah has to be resistant, protected by the gold from all change from the outside, and protected against deterioration from within, protected against temptation from inside of ourselves. And so we grow within the constraints of our inner self-control and our outward resistance to change, to ideas that are antithetical to Torah. In a sense, Rav Hirsch says that the eights, the wood, is representative of mitzvos asei, of positive actions, positive steps towards growth, and the gold represents mitzvos los asei, where limits and boundaries and things that we do not do and things that we refrain from to protect ourselves and cultivate our relationship with Hashem, and that's the meaning of the three boxes, with the wooden box within the two gold boxes. And the outer gold box had a rim, a zer, zahav saviv, a golden rim around it. This rim, Rav Hirsch writes, it was something that projected above the box itself, above it, indicating protection from the outside. And he says that it's a part of the Aron itself, because through the observance of Torah, that is the strength which gives us protection from the outside. And Rav Hirsch cites the well-known pasuk in Parshas Ki Savo, which is "V'ra'u kol amei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha v'yara'u mimecha," that when the nations of the world see the name of Hashem upon us, then they will fear us. And so by attaching ourselves and continuing to observe the boundaries of the as represented by the gold that the Torah that the places on our lives, that is how we will protect ourselves from the world around us. And then the parsha goes on to describe the badim of the Aron, the poles that were used for transport. And the Torah tells us that there is that we are not allowed to remove the poles from the Aron. In fact, there's reverse cites a Tosfos in Maseches Yoma, which suggests that the Aron had two pairs of poles, one of which was there permanently, and another one of which was inserted for travel and removed because the poles were used to carry the kalim for during their journeys in the midbar. Not only that, our first points out the badim are of extreme importance to the Aron because the Aron rested in the Kodesh Kodashim, which nobody ever went into, and except for the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippurim. So no one really ever saw the Aron itself. The only indication that the Aron was there is that behind the parochas, the which separated the Kodesh from the Kodesh Kodashim, the poles of the Aron protruded into the parochas, so that one could see the indentation made by the badim, because the badim were slightly longer than the Kodesh Kodashim was, so it protruded a little bit and pushing out into the curtain, so one could see the indentation of the badim. So the badim are the main impression that someone from the outside would have of the Aron. And Rav Hirsch explains the fact that the badim could not be removed is meant to teach us that Torah is portable. Torah is not dependent on a specific place, but we always have to have poles in the Aron to be able to carry the Aron and the Torah inside of it to wherever we may need to go at any time. Unlike the menorah and the shulchan, where the badim were not a permanent fixture, it is part of the Aron. And that's because the menorah and the shulchan represent material growth and spiritual growth, and those are really found to their fullest extent in Eretz Yisrael, in one place. And so they're not necessarily, the full flourishing of those aspects of life are not necessarily portable, whereas the observance of Torah is portable. And that is this in full force and effect wherever we may be, in Eretz Yisrael, in Golus, whatever the case. And so that is the message of the Aron and its constant attachment to its badim, because it has to be ready to go and to move at all times if that is what is necessary. Torah applies everywhere and comes with us wherever we go, and that has certainly been the case throughout our national history. Then our verse goes on to describe the kapores. The kapores is the cover of the Aron, and Rav Hirsch shows how the Shoresh Kaf Pe Resh Kafar is always found in a sense referring to covering and protecting. So we find Kofar is tar, pitch. We find that Noach put the Kofar around his teva to protect it from the water. We find kapara is atonement. It protects a person from the consequences of his avera. Or kafir is a leader of a pack, of a pride of lions, that the kafir protects the rest of the group from enemies. So kofar means to protect, and what the kapores does is that it represents protection of the Torah contained in the Aron. The cover of the Aron means that we must protect our observance of our the Torah itself in two ways. And Rav Hirsch says the two ways are Shemira and Asiya, represented by the expression found in the Pasuk in Parshas Va'aschanan, Ushmartem Va'asisem, to guard it and to do it. Guarding here refers to Limud HaTorah, Rav Hirsch says. And by focusing from a theoretical and intellectual standpoint on the Torah, we accumulate knowledge of Torah so that we're able to remember it and know what to do when the situation arises. And then the second component is, in practice, safeguard protecting the Torah through through asusiyog laTorah, making fences around the certain mitzvos to and takanos to safeguard the observance of mitzvos by adding on to what is strictly letter of the law, and so through active and theoretical protection of the Torah, we ensure its continuity, and that is why there is a cover on the Aron as a kapores to represent this important aspect of the observance of Torah. And this kapores had on it two kruvim. The kruvim were not an additional piece on top of the kapores, but were beaten out of the kapores itself, as the pasuk says clearly. That miksha ta'aseh osam yishnei ketos ha-kapores. The kruvim were hammered out of the two ends of the kapores from a single piece of gold. The same piece was formed to make the cover of the aron and the kruvim reaching up from it. And Rav Hirsch shows how where we find kruvim referenced elsewhere in Tanakh, that the kruvim serve two purposes in other contexts. One is as guardians and protectors, in a sense, an extension of this idea of what the kapores does. And Rav Hirsch brings psukim from Yechezkel to support this idea, and also cites from Parashas Bereishis, where Hashem, Vayashkem mikedem l'gan Eden es ha-keruvim, Hashem placed the keruvim around Gan Eden, ve'es lahat acheres v'mesapechas l'shmor es derech etz ha-chayim. So the keruvim were there to protect to guard the path to the Eitz HaChaim in Sefer Bereishis after Adam Rishon is evicted from Gan Eden after his chet. So there are kruvim set up to guard the path to the Eitz HaChaim. So kruvim serve as guards, protectors, but also kruvim serve as the bearers of Hashem's presence. Hashem is called Yoshev HaKruvim. He rests upon the kruvim. And we find in Shiras David, which appears in Tehillim and in Shmuel Beis, and we read as the Haftorah on the seventh day of Pesach and in Parshas Hazinu, when it's not Shabbat Shuva, we read the pasuk there, Vayirkav al kruv vayaof, the Hashem rode upon the kruv. And Rav Hirsch says, this is the dual job of the kruvim. They both protect and they bear the presence of Hashem. And so with the kruvim on top of the aron represent that when we protect the Torah through these functions represented by the kapores, through the shemira and the asiya, through the theoretical accumulation of knowledge about Torah and the practical placing of limits around the Torah itself, through that, we become the bearers of Hashem's presence in this world. The two functions go together, and that's why the kruvim do both. We are able to accomplish both tasks. But the first points out the kruvim are not protecting the Torah; they are protecting the kapores. Their wings are if you read the pasuk in pasuk chaf perek chafei pasuk chaf I v'hayu hakeruvim porseich nafayim lamala sochachim bechanfehem al hakapores, their wings are spread above, sheltering with their wings over the kapores. And if the kapores, as Rav Hirsch said earlier, represents the safeguarding of the Torah, that means that the keruvim protect those who are safeguarding the Torah. And so what this means is that when we safeguard the Torah itself, our very act of protecting the Torah, because the kruvim are attached to the covering, so through our covering spring up this protection of ourselves. We protect ourselves through protecting the Torah, and we also transform ourselves into vehicles for Hashem to bring Hashem's presence into the world. Now, there are two keruvim, as we know, and Rav Hirsch says that one would have been sufficient for this symbol, so what do we need two for? So Rav Hirsch has two suggestions. One is that one suggestion is that the two keruvim are protecting the two luchos contained within the aron. Each one kruv over each each one of the luchos, and what that means is that there are two luchos. One is Bein Adam L'Makom, one is Bein Adam L'Chavero, and so both come together to spread their wings over the Kaporas, and that's why Rav Hirsch says also, the Pasuk continues, Pasuk Chaf says, in addition to being Sochachim B'chan Fehem al Kaporas, protecting the Kaporas with their wings, but we also read in the Pasuk about which way they're facing, and we read two different things. One says, first says, Ufnehem Ish Elochiv, they face one another. And then it continues and says, Ela kaporas yupnei akruvim, if they face the kaporas. So Rav Hirsch says that if we understand the two kruvim to be referring to the two luchos, what this means now is that they are guarding the lucho, each kruv is guarding the luach that it protects. At the same time, it's pnehem ish el achiv, they are guarding one another, because the two have to go together to be able to bear the presence of Hashem. So we can't protect and ensure the observance of Bein Adam L'Makom while ignoring Bein Adam L'Chavero. That alone will not be sufficient to act as bearers of Hashem's presence. But with both together, then the two kruvim look at one and face one and protect their own while regarding one another and being attentive to that which the other is protecting, and together they bear the presence of Hashem with the synthesis of the Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chavero. The second idea of her suggests to explain the two kruvim is that one kruv would represent just the totality of the nation, but two represents a multiple individuals, and so each individual is protecting himself and protecting his behavior as it pertains to Torah, and taking and safeguarding himself and ensuring his own practice, but at the same time, Fnehem Ish El Achiv, regarding the others around him and paying attention to everybody, recognizing that we are all part of a single community. And coming together as a nation, then we are able to be vehicles to bring the presence of Hashem to this world by taking care of ourselves, but also being aware of others and helping others too. One kruv is not sufficient to be the bearer of the presence of Hashem, but two kruvim together are, although each kruv is protecting his own domain. And Rav Hirsch in the end says that really these two explanations are really one, because when a person regards his own domain, that's Bein Adam L'Makom, and being considerate of others as well as Bein Adam L'Chavero. So to say a person taking care of himself while regarding the others around him is really the same as being aware of your Bein Adam L'Makom, while also being aware of that there's our Bein Adam L'Chavero responsibilities as well. So with the whole The totality of the Aron shows us, just to quickly recap, shows us what it means to live a life of Torah, to grow within certain constraints and boundaries, and that we learn that the Torah has to be portable, it applies everywhere at all times, and that we must protect the contents of the Torah by preserving theoretical understanding of the Torah and also taking practical steps to protect observance of the Torah. And that itself results in our own self-preservation, as well as being bearers of Hashem's presence, provided that we are aware not just of ourselves, but also of others, regarding both Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chavero aspects of the Torah, so that the two together, the synthesis combines to bring Hashem's presence, the Yoshev HaKeruvim, and he rests in our midst, in our own lives. And this is together is how Rav Hirsch explains the symbolism of the Aron. We move now to the Shulchan. And the Shulchan, as we know, is the table with the Lechem HaPanim, the bread on it. And so that represents our material success and growth in life. And so Rav Hirsch again begins with the materials of which the Shulchan was constructed, showing how the Shulchan, as the Pasuk says, is primarily wood. It has an overlay of gold, but Rav Hirsch shows how the Gemara in Menachos refers to the Shulchan as primarily a wood kli, and that's referred to in the Gemara for purposes of Tumah and Tahara, but for those purposes, the Shulchan is regarded as something of wood, and the gold covering is just secondary. It's a thin layer above it. And so the idea is that, again, the Shulchan is the wood of the Shulchan represents growth, that Parnassa is achieved by investing energy and finding ways to grow and accumulate wealth, but there are constraints placed on that accumulation of wealth, the constraints being the constraints of honesty and the constraints of the guidelines that Torah gives in terms of how to accumulate money, how to be honest, and what to do with one's earnings. The Shulchan also has a Zer Zahav around it, the golden rim. But this rim, unlike the rim of the Aron, Rav Hirsch points out, does not protrude above it, but rather surrounds the table itself. And actually the Zer, according to the Pasuk, surrounds the Misgeres. Misgeres is a border of the table. And there are two possible locations for this border, and there's Machlokas and the Gemara about it. One opinion holds that this misgeres was a border. It was a tefach thick of wood covered in gold that was above the table as a rim around the table itself, and the zer was around this misgeres above the table. According to the other opinion, the misgeres was beneath the tabletop. It was the bracketing the four legs, basically providing a frame upon which to put the tabletop, and the Zer went around that. So Rav Hirsch says that depending on the placement of the Misgeres and the Zer that went around it, we can understand two different ideas represented by this Zer depending on where it was. Both similar, but again, depending on if you say that the misgeres with its zer are beneath the table, so then that's representing the fact that the purity of the gold, the gold border, the gold rim, is underneath the table, stressing the idea that purity and honesty are the foundation for earning a living and the foundation for material success. Whereas if you say the misgeres is above the table with the zer around it, so then we would say that honesty and morality and purity are necessary to preserve what is on the table itself, because in that situation the misgeres would be protruding above around the table. Now, Rav Hirsch also points out that with regards to the Shulchan, we constantly find the expression Zahav Tahor, pure gold, and very rarely in other contexts we find the gold referred to as pure, but we find as well pure gold. Lavona has to be Lavona Zaka, pure frankincense, and we find this especially stressed in other areas of the Mishkan, but especially here by the Shulchan, because there is a great deal of temptation when it comes to earning a living to bend the rules and to cheat a little bit and to not be 100% honest. But it's especially important to stress the purity, the tahara, on the Shulchan, which is referred to in Parshas Emor as HaShulchan HaTahor. It is extremely important to stress the tahara aspect by the Shulchan, where there is definitely temptation to act in a different way. Then Rav Hirsch goes into explanation of the Lechem HaPanim, which sat on this Shulchan. And Rav Hirsch mentioned the Gemara, which said that the Lechem HaPanim were shaped k'min teva prutza, as an open box, basically a U-shape with a flat bottom. They would make a flat loaf and then bend sides up so that it looked like an open box without the cover on it. What's interesting about this and how Rav Hirsch sees the symbolism in it is that the sides, the two sides together equal the base itself, the bottom part of the loaf of bread. And and Rehersh, noting that the breads were stacked up, means that the sides, which protruded upwards, were supporting the loaf above it. And so he says that there's an equal amount of bread that is devoted to supporting the loaf above it as there is for the loaf itself. The base of the loaf is equal to that which is supporting the others. And the message here is the importance of what Rehersh quotes as the importance of brotherhood, the importance of unity, of helping out others with what we have. And we may acquire for ourselves, but it achieves its value in supporting others. That is one of the main goals that we must set for our earnings. Here especially where we see in the Lechem HaPanim that the amount devoted to supporting others is equal to the amount of the loaf itself. And Rav Hirsch explains how we see this idea throughout the composition of the Lechem HaPanim. For example, each loaf was made of two esronim of flour. Now, an isaron is the same as an omer. And we know an omer is the amount that was collected for the mun per person each day, because that was considered to be the amount that a single person needed to eat every day. So each one of the lechem aponim, each loaf, is composed of two esronim, meaning each loaf has a portion for two people, one for the person himself and one to share with another person. We also see that the Gemara tells us that the loaves were baked in pairs, because the whole concept of lechem aponim is that what Hashem has granted me is not meant for me alone, but for me to share with those who need it as well. We also see there are 12 loaves of bread representing 12 Shvatim, in that this Lechem HaPanim is a national parnassah, is something that is meant to be contributed on a national level. There is a final characteristic of the Lechem HaPanim, which really indicates this idea, and that is that in addition to being shaped as an open box, the Lechem HaPanim also had kronos, horns, on each corner at the tops of the sides of the loaf, which were sticking up. The two ends of each side had a small amount of dough in the corner that was almost shaped like a horn, which would have stuck straight up on the four corners, except that after forming the horns, they were folded over to be flat, parallel to the bottom of the loaf. And what this idea represents is similar to the idea of the kronos on the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach had four horns on each corner protruding upwards, indicating a striving towards Hashem, that everything on the Mizbeach is being directed towards Hashem, because they protrude upwards. However, on the Lechem HaPanim, these upward protrusions indicating a devotion of the bread, the parnasa, to Hashem, is folded over so that it can support, if the four corners folded flat, now form a base for the loaf on top. So the idea is that in order to direct our parnasa and our blessings from Hashem in the material aspect of our lives, in order to direct those blessings and give back to Hashem, we give back to Hashem by supporting others. And that's the message of the Lechem HaPanim. So again, to recap the symbolism in the various aspects of the Shulchan, we talked about how the Shulchan is primarily wood, indicating growth and energies invested into earning a livelihood. But there's an overlay of gold because it's limited by the purity and the demanded and the honesty demanded by the Torah. There is a border to the table, either above or below, with a golden rim around it, indicating either that purity and MS are the foundation for Parnassa if it is below the table, or it is the key to preservation of our earnings if it is above the table. We talked about the constant repetition of the word tahor in connection with the shulchan because of the need to reinforce purity due to the temptations that are involved it when one is working on earning a livelihood. And we talk about the various aspects of lechem apanim, which stress the importance of sharing with others and giving back a portion of what we earn to society, to those in need, and how the kronos of the lechem apanim show that the way to give back to Hashem is by supporting others. So now that we've gone through the Aron and the Shulchan thoroughly, touching on Rav Hirsch's full treatment of those kelim, I just want to briefly touch on some quick points for some of the other kelim in the Mishkan, rather than go through them completely thoroughly. But I do highly recommend the Rav Hirsch's full treatment of the menorah. It's lengthy, but it really is a beautiful explanation when you go through it. But it's heavy reading. It's not something you can breeze through in 2 minutes. Also, the treatment of these kelim can be seen in further detail to what's here in the Chumash in the third volume of the collected writings, which is the volume dedicated to symbolism. And in the beginning, Rav Hirsch talked about the symbols of Mila and Tzitzis and so on. And then at the end, the second half of the volume is devoted to the Mishkan, the symbolism of the various materials, the symbolism of the various kelim. And those full essays are really the foundation for what is here in the Parish of the Chumash. So one aspect of the menorah that I'd like to share is regarding the seven branches of the menorah. And Rav Hirsch points out that the fact that there are seven branches extending outward of this from the menorah, there's a central shaft and then six branches coming out, indicates that the spirit of the Torah represented by the menorah is not one-sided. It's not just a single approach, but rather there's a single stem. There's a single stem for the menorah, which represents the what Rav Hirsch calls Ruach Hashem, the spirit of Hashem, and a devotion to Hashem through Yiras Hashem, through Avodas Hashem, and that is the basis, the single basis for all the various branches. We branch out externally because the Torah is not just theoretical, but the Torah is meant to be to be practically used externally, to be carried out in the world at large. And there are various approaches to how to handle that, how to approach a life of Torah. And there are various streams and various branches. And the branches come off the central shaft, indicating that they all stem from the same place. They all stem from Torah and Hashem. The branches each all come up and have a lamp on top, and the lamps, the fires, all point towards the middle lamp, indicating that the goal of each of these different approaches, the aim is eventually pointing back towards the middle branch, towards again, the Ruach Hashem. And the idea is that although there are a diversity of approaches to Avodas Hashem, it's important to recognize, and also it's important to validate that approach by seeing if it passes litmus test, in that it branches out from a single place, from Avodas Hashem, and its goal is to get back towards Hashem. Right, so we all of us who follow different approaches in the diversity that is Klal Yisrael begin at the same place and end at the same place. It's just a matter of how we get there. that differs. We branch out a little bit. We each have our own path, but we all come from the same place, and we're all ultimately striving to get to the same place. But we all have different approaches of getting there. And the menorah supports this idea of the diversity of Klal Yisrael and the benefits of that diversity, provided that there is a common starting point and a common goal. The next quick point I want to share is how Rav Hirsch describes the symbolism of the Kerushim. The Kerushim are the beams that form the walls for the Mishkan. And these Kerushim are beams of wood covered in gold. And the wood representing the growth, again, seems to represent people. And Rav Hirsch says that it represents the Klal Yisrael, who have accepted the Torah and stand around the Torah now, protecting it and observing it. In a sense, we could say that, while Rav Hirsch doesn't say it outright, but we could understand this idea of Rav Hirsch explaining the Kerushim representing Klal Yisrael standing on the Torah to be a recreation of Mamad Har Sinai. We know that the Ramban talks about how the Mishkan is meant to be a home for the Shekhinah that was manifest on Har Sinai, and so we take Ma'amad Har Sinai and now take it with us wherever we go in this portable Mishkan. So the Aron is the center, the Luchos that were at Har Sinai. The Shekhinah rests with the Luchos, and so when you could say that the whatever Hirsch is, says that the Kerushim are the Klal Yisrael standing around the Torah. It's part of this recreation of Ma'amad Har Sinai, to go together with the Ramban's idea that it's Klal Yisrael standing, ringing the mountain with the Luchos, the Torah, the Shekhinah in the middle. And so Rav Hirsch says that by the representation of Klal Yisrael with these wooden beams is similar to the idea that we read in Tehillim of Tzadik HaTamar Yifrach Ke'erez Balvonon Yisgeh, that the righteous are compared to a cedar tree or to a palm tree, Shesulim Beves Hashem, that they're planted in the house of Hashem, B'chatzros Elokeinu Yafrichu, blossoming in the courtyards of our God. So we are planted by putting Kerushim around the Torah. We represent that we ourselves have our base in the house of Hashem. Rav Hirsch also points out that each of the walls of these Kerushim had four beams on the outside. The pasuk tells us that there were five brichim, five beams, that five bars, if you will, that were holding the pillars, these Kerushim, together. And these bars went along the length of the wall, and the Kerushim had rings in them, and the bars went through all the rings. And each wall on the north and south side, and the west side also, had two there were two rings on each keresh. So there were two rows of bars, and each row was split in two. There were two bars on top, two bars on the bottom. There were 20 Kerushim on each side, so each bar was the length of 10 Kerushim, one on top, one on bottom, and one on top, one on bottom for the other 10, so four. Now, working with the understanding that the Kerushim represent Klal Yisrael, the four beams on the outside represent the diversity of Klal Yisrael, the four imahos of the 12 Shvatim. However, there is a fifth bar, and that was the Briah HaTichon, which was the inner bar, which went through the insides of the Kerushim and went all the way around a single one. And that represents the one forefather, the one common father we all have, Yaakov Avinu. And so Rav Hirsch, what the five brichim of the Kerushim are symbolizing is that there is a diversity within Klal Yisrael. There are four mothers, four different families, and we embrace that diversity, but we are all internally unified by that single connection to Yaakov Avinu and that single purpose. This is similar to the idea by the menorah, the idea that there is a diversity, but we're unified internally by a common goal. finally, to conclude, I want to mention what Rav Hirsch writes about the construction of the chatzer, the courtyard for the Mishkan. And the courtyard was it was composed of walls of hanging curtains that were made of linen. And the linen was white. It was not dyed like some like the wool used in the Mishkan. The linen is in its pure form white. And so Rav Hirsch says that to imagine if we imagine walking into the chatzar of the Mishkan, we're surrounded by white. Imagine like a shul on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where everything is in white. And as we would imagine, Rav Hirsch says this represents purity, but not just but a specific kind of purity, because the hangings were made of linen, and linen is the one plant growth that is used for textiles in the Mishkan. Everything else was made of wool, and linen was the one plant that was used. And so, Rav Hirsch says that the white linen hangings represent the first step in the courtyard. When you enter the sanctuary of Hashem, the first step in approaching Hashem is purity in our vegetative state, Rav Hirsch calls it, vegetative activity, basically our physical nature. That's the starting point to approach them. Rav Hirsch describes what he calls the vegetative sphere of human existence as eating, drinking, and sexual life. That is the first place to implement tahara. And Rav Hirsch says it's white because the first step is sur meira, to keep away from everything that is not sacred and not holy, and takes away from our purity, and then we can advance to the Heichal itself, the Olam Moed itself, where there are wool coverings of various colors, Tcheles, Argamon, Tola, Shani, and so on. And so the colors represent a positive growth, a positive striving towards holiness, whereas the white is an absence of all impurity. And the white is the first step, and then you can move forward to colors. And Rav Hirsch similarly, and perhaps we'll talk about this next week a little bit. Similar, we find a similar division with the clothing of the Kohanim, where the Kohen Hedyot wore primarily white, and the Kohen Gadol's clothing were of various colors, the Ephod, the Choshen, but how he says, however, the Kohen Hedyot did wear a colorful belt, an avnet, indicating that the goal of the white was eventually to strive towards the colors, the sur meiras, to get to the ase tov. Now, Rav Hirsch points out that linen is called sheish, and it derives its name, according to the Gemara, because the strands of linen were six ply. There were six threads that were twisted together to form a single thread, and those six ply threads were then used to create to sew together the curtains that that formed the chatzer. And the idea is that six represents nature. Six is the number of days of creation, and so the symbolism of the six ply threads is that this white, this purity of our physical nature is natural. It is attainable. It seems very hard. This concept of self-control, and it's challenging for sure, but it's definitely attainable because the six ply threads show that it's part of the 6 days of creation. It's within ourselves, within our power to purify ourselves and avoid anything that is inappropriate or impure even in our physical lives. And Rav Hirsch also notes that the pillars which supported these curtains were made of silver, and the silver pillars were placed in copper sockets, silver pillars and copper sockets, whereas the krushim, forming the wall of the Ohel Moed, were wood pillars covered in gold, so gold put in silver sockets. So it's a step above. The outside is silver in copper sockets, and the Ohel Moed is gold in silver sockets, showing that there's a step-by-step process the first step is to begin at the outside, and then eventually you can work your way up to the level of the Ohel Moed. But the Chatzer is important because it's the first step towards approaching Hashem, and the makeup of the Chatzer instructs us on what our first step should be, but also through the its parallelism to the Ohel Moed reminds us to keep our eye on the ultimate goal. Sur Meira is not a goal in itself, but it's the first step to get to Aseh Tov. And the composition of the Chatzer both stresses the first step, but at the same time keeping our eye on the prize, keeping us aware of that there is another additional step beyond just the initial entrance into the courtyard of Hashem.